Hallelujah.
Father God, we thank you once again as we look into this wonderful, beautiful subject of our eternal redemption in you, Jesus. We are so appreciative of the willingness of yourself to leave heaven and take on a human body and live life as we live life, to experience life as we live and experience life, to face all the ups and downs and in and outs of life, the good things, the joyful times, and also the very devastating times. And then for you to be so willing to take upon yourself, who did no wrong, who did no evil, who never committed a sin, to take the sin of the world upon yourself and ransom us all back, purchase us. And we are so appreciative of your death on the cross. We are so appreciative for the forgiveness of sins, to be released from their bondage, be released from their effects on our life, be released from the oppression of Satan, to be released from the sentence of condemnation and the punishment of it. Lord God, Jesus, we thank you so much for taking it all upon yourself so that we could be brought back home to Father God, where when you resurrected from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand, to the place you once held in eternity, you returned to. And we thank you that we are now redeemed to God by your blood. And we are so grateful. And so we've been looking at what you've done. And I'm just asking that you help me communicate today once again some of the aspects of your redemption. Give us a clear understanding, a clear picture, that we may glorify you more, that we may praise you more, that we may honor you more with our lives, that we may have a fuller understanding of the "it is finished" and the completeness of it within our own lives on this side of eternity. All that you have for us to experience now, Lord God, not just wait for then, but to experience you and your presence and all your goodness that you have for us now, even in a world of turmoil, even in a world of trouble, as you came in, Jesus. We thank you for helping us and healing us and giving us your peace and your salvation and your love now and forevermore. In your wonderful name I pray, Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. We've been looking at this glorious, wonderful subject, and I said we were going to spend some time, so this is but the fourth or fifth week that I've been sharing about this. And I just wanted to start with a passage of Scripture that Jesus said during his last portion of teaching when he was here on the earth. As you know, from about John 13 till the end of the chapter, all that takes place within about a week's time. And so Jesus starts a teaching in John chapter 13 and continues it in 14, 15, 16 in his priestly prayer to the Father, then goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and is arrested and goes to trial and blamed for all this stuff and accused of being a liar, a deceiver, a cheater, a false Messiah, and then crucified. And all this takes place within a week's time. Ah, but he resurrects, doesn't he? Yes, and we looked at that in John chapter 19. Jesus said, "It is finished," when he was on the cross and he bowed his head and it says, gave up his spirit. And 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. And we've been celebrating that for the last few weeks. And Jesus makes a statement here in John chapter 16, verse 33. And I want to know today, do all of you here have good cheer? I mean, you got something to be glad about today in the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, listen what he says here. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me," so he's talking about a place of relationship, he's talking about a place of belonging, "that all of us would be able to experience as the result of him going to the cross," which he already did, "and his resurrection." The Word of God says when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are considered to be in him. He's in us and we are in him. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have" what? Peace, tranquility. It speaks of the absence of havoc. It speaks about inner warfare and inner turmoil comes to an end, and you are not just at rest or at peace with yourself, but you're at rest and you're at peace with God, and you're able to live and walk in that place of peace. You've heard me say before, if we could bottle this, we'd all be what? Multimillionaires. But Jesus gives this away freely, freely, freely. And anybody here today that doesn't have this peace, tranquility, if there's a warfare or turmoil going on the inside of you, Jesus Christ has secured a place for every one of you to be able to live in a place of being completely tranquil. I'm talking about in your body. I'm talking about in your thinking, in what you're experiencing in life. Because he says you can be in this place because he says in the world. Look what he goes on here to say. In the world. Well, are we in the world? Okay, now remember in Jesus' prayer afterwards, in John chapter 17, next chapter, he prays to the Father not to take us out of the world, but to keep them while they're in the world. So we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So it says, in the world, or while you're still living here in a body, you will have what? You'll have tribulation. So just because you're going through a difficult time or a hard time or a pressing time or an I don't understand time or a tragic time, a traumatic time, it may catch you off balance for a little bit. But there's a residing peace in your spirit. There is a place that you are connected together with God through the Lord Jesus Christ where there's always a Jerusalem, a place of peace, a place where you can be taught of God, where you can be instructed by God, and always keep within you and experience the shalom of God, the peace of God, the prosperity of God, the goodness of God. Even in the place when your mind and your feelings are, I don't understand what is going on. But yet deep within your spirit, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's a kingdom of God. There's where the kingdom, is there any havoc or oppression or tribulation in heaven right now? Okay? Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God among us and the kingdom of God within us. So there's always a place that we can tap into, no matter what we're facing in the world. The word tribulation speaks of pressure, speaks of oppression, speaks of anguish, speaks of turmoil, speaks of being squeezed, having an excess weight upon yourself, whether it be from your own thinking or external circumstances or something that may have happened in your life, your family, your job. But it says there's always a place of resident peace within you. It says, in me. It says there's peace in me. And he went on to say, why? Look what he goes on here to say. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer when I'm in anguish. Be of good cheer when I feel oppressed. Be of good cheer when my emotions are up and down and everywhere. Be of good cheer when I feel like I'm being squeezed or hit on every side and doesn't feel like I'm being let go and it seems like it's going on every day. Really? Really, Pastor? Be of good cheer? Jesus said it, I didn't. Be of good cheer. Why? I've overcome the world. I faced it. I've gone through it. I've been where you're at. Somehow, some way, Jesus experienced life as you experienced life. Somehow he was squeezed like you're being squeezed. Somehow he has faced what you face. Or he couldn't identify with us in life. He could not have been our Savior. He could not have become our high priest if somehow, some way, he wasn't touched with our infirmities, our weaknesses, our tribulation. He says, I faced them, I overcame them, and you've heard me saying this as the result of our salvation, Romans 6:23. What does Romans 6:23 say? The wages of what? The wages of sin is what? Boom, that goes right back to the garden. Goes right back to Adam and Eve sinning in the garden. And God says, when you eat of the tree that you shouldn't eat of, what's going to happen? You're going to die. Okay, it took over 900 years for it to kill them, but they died. They immediately experienced separation from God. Over 900 years later, they die. So you eat of the forbidden. In other words, you sin. You do this one thing that I've asked you not to do. Isn't this great? Don't you just love thinking about this? They had one thing that they weren't supposed to do. I mean, what about our lives today? One thing. Don't eat of that tree, but look at all these other fruit, and look at all these other nut trees, and look at all these other wonderful things that I've provided for you. Why is it at times we've got all this provision, but we want what the neighbor has? We want what they have. It's like we're just not satisfied. That's what entered into us. That was part of the sin nature that entered into us. This covetousness, this selfishness, this desire of... I'll just give you an example. When I was a kid, growing up in Puerto Rico, the neighbor had this wonderful orange tree. Well, we had an orange tree, but for some reason, the neighbor's tree just looked more wonderful than our orange tree. And so I would like to, the neighbors at work, for some reason, why is it at times that stolen fruit seems to be more sweeter? Until I got busted. What are you doing taking my oranges when you got an orange tree yourself? Something within us tries to get away with something, tries to do something, and somehow we try to feel more satisfied with that. Think of it that Jesus also had to experience everything like that and not do that. But to be drawn but not give in to the drawing, to be tempted and not give in to the temptation. It says that he was tempted in every way, like we are, yet without sin or giving into it. That's powerful. And so that's why he's able to say, be of good cheer. Because remember what I said in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages or the payment of sin is what? Death. How many of you are on Social Security? How many of you work? How many of you get a paycheck? Okay, that's for the labor you've done. You get a paycheck at the end of the week or every other week or once a month. You get paid for what you do. Well, Paul is letting everybody know there's a payment for sin. So, the check. D-E-A-T-H. Death. Eternal separation from God. That's the payment. Jesus Christ came to get rid of those wages. Get rid of those wages and give us a gift that came through grace. He did it all on our behalf. The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when it says, did it say Christ Jesus? Yeah, it says Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, referring to him coming as Savior, coming as Messiah, as Savior of the world. And our confession is when we come to believe on Jesus, that we declare that Jesus Christ is now the Lord of our lives. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And so we see here that God has granted us a gift. Now, take it back to John chapter 16 real quick, verse 33. He says we're able to have peace. Part of the gift of eternal life that you've received, in that is peace. In the gift of eternal life is the overcoming life of Jesus. See, a lot of times we just look, as I said last week and the week before, we look at eternal life as a destination. We just look at it as I have the gift of eternal life, and so when I breathe my last breath, I'm going to be with the Father in heaven. Yes, that is part of it. But also realize that the same life that Jesus walked this earth in, the same way that he was able to say, to be tempted by everything and not give into it, that life now dwells within you. We have a choice. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 6, the beginning part of it, we have a choice to yield or not to yield. We have a choice to give in or not to give in. It says that sin no longer has a dominion over you or a dominating control in your life anymore. We are not under law, but under grace. We are under the favor of God, the ability of God. We could say that we have the very character, nature, and strength of God given to us freely to always make the right choice. Always, always. It goes on to say right after that, and before that and after verse 14, it says, we have the choice of yielding our members to members of righteousness, or we can yield it to what, unrighteousness or as to sin. In other words, we have the power. We have the ability to make that choice. But isn't it also nice to know when we choose the wrong thing that there's forgiveness for us in Jesus Christ? He died for our sin, referring to our sin nature, and for our sins, plurality, of everything that we've done. What about something you might do today or tomorrow? Did Jesus cover that? Hallelujah. It just says in 1 John 1:9, we just have to what? Confess it. Lord, I'm really sorry for that. Please forgive me. Boom. Didn't say you had to wallow. Didn't say you had to cry. Didn't say you had to scream. Even though at times, I really sense a contrition with inside my heart. But he doesn't want me to stay there. He doesn't want me to live there. He doesn't want me to beat myself up. He wants me to know that it's been taken care of in his son. It's been taken care of on my behalf. The word of God says if we say we don't sin, we make God a liar. Right? So anybody here saying you don't, okay, we won't go there right now. But it says that we can be of good cheer. There's a place that we can have within us. There's a place that if you have experienced devastation within your life, hurt or heartache, or a physical condition, or maybe even infirmity, and you don't understand, I just don't understand this. This pain is horrific. But somehow, some way, Jesus, you know about this. You have gone through this pain. You have sensed this pain. You have felt this pain. You're able to identify with me. And so even in my complete confused thinking, I just feel like I'm just totally crushed. I feel like I'm totally broken. I feel like everybody has just trampled on me, that there's no way out. Even you died and were buried and raised up, that eventually you're going to raise me up to. Eventually, I will come back to a place of restoration. Eventually, I will come back to a place of healing. It is yours by faith. It has already been done for you. But it's the process that he brings you through of experiencing it. It's already been done, but he's going to bring you through the process. So even in a time when tears are flowing down my face or my body is racked with pain, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, I really hate this present experience here right now. But I know that you work all things together for the good. Because I know I'm called by you and I know I'm loved by you. And I don't quite understand it at this present time, but I know this is what you're going to do. That's what faith will say. Faith is not ignoring the situation that you're in right now. Faith says that God's going to get you through the thing you're in right now and get you to the other side. Amen. Okay? See, we don't discount what people go through in life. A lot of times people say, well, Pastor, that's a negative message right there that, you know, you're going to. How many of you have experienced some adverse effects in life? How many of you have experienced some difficulties or loss or pain or suffering? I mean, there is a group of people that will say, if you're facing that right now, then you're working for the devil. Well, Jesus experienced a whole lot of stuff in life. Was he working for the devil? It says that... In the way that he suffered, we will likewise follow in his steps. But it's how we follow that makes all the difference. It's how at that moment, there have been times I was driving in my car and the tears were coming down my face because of a situation that just happened. I don't understand. What in the world's going on here? You said you came to give us life and life more abundantly. And why is this going on? God's okay with that. He's big enough to handle you where you're at because he knows where he's going to bring you. And as long as you continue with him and continue crying out to him, he will show you the way out. Amen? Hallelujah. So can you be of a good cheer or expect a good cheer, rah, rah, in the time or in the thing that you're facing? It may be tough. It just may be a fleeting moment thing. Like, I don't understand how that's going to be. I don't even want to go there right now. I know you're going to bring me to it. So eventually you'll see. Let me just, a quick question. Have you been in a place that I'm talking about and you're not there anymore? Have you ever been in that place and experienced something and now you're on the other side of it? Now, you may be in something new right now, but go back and remember what God has done. Go back and remember some of the times or the difficulties you're in, and now you're on the other side of it, regardless of where you're at this present time. That's why we remember. We put him in remembrance, and we put our life in remembrance. And that's why it's important for us to hear good, quality, honest testimonies. Not inflated, honest, wonderful testimonies of what the blood of Jesus Christ has done and what Jesus Christ has done within our life and how he has defeated those things within our life, and now we're on the other side. Man, it just completely destroyed me here. But man, his resurrection life brought me here. And see, this is a place where you can be of good cheer. This is a place that you have to realize, oh, Lord, do you want me to go there? Man, there's a phrase that hit me yesterday and this morning in my study. I didn't even really jot anything down for it. Okay, let's just see if he'll bring it back. Really good. It was good for me anyway. Now, it says that Jesus, he says, I've overcome what? I've overcome the world. But he goes up here and says, in the world you will have tribulation. So in other words, as he overcame, so we can overcome. The same life he overcame with now dwells within us, giving us the ability to experience life the same way Jesus experienced, with the same outcome that Jesus experienced. I'm not leaving you in the thing. That's why faith says you can be of good cheer, because you know that God, Father God, has a different outcome to the present situation that you're facing. And see, faith, remember what I told you, what faith does, is able to call those things as not as though they are, from Romans chapter 4. Abraham was able to say about himself, God gave him a name change, from Abram to Abraham, and called him a father of many nations before Sarah was ever pregnant. In other words, this is what's going to come to pass in your life. This is what I want you to see, what's going to come to pass in your life. And a lot of times God will show us, he will give us some good cheer about what's going to come to pass within our life, even though the present circumstance says something completely different. Could be an absolutely devastating circumstance. But he's the one in charge of circumstances. He's the one in charge of my life. I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord, and therefore he is the supreme one that has control over my life. I may not like present circumstances, because in the world, he says, you're going to have what? Tribulation. So he's letting us know, listen, this is the way it's going to be. While you're on this planet, you're going to face some things that you'd rather not face. It may be the result of wrong choices. It could be the result of sin. It could be the result of the devil's attacks or the devil's oppression. Or it could just be the fact that we're living in a fallen world. And life presents situations to us. And so at times we think, oh, is this the devil? Is this me? Is this this or is this that? Sometimes Christians, and sometimes some of you, beat yourself up so much trying to figure it out where the situation has come from. Yeah, I just simply say this. I say, Lord God, if there's an open door in my life, please show it to me. Just please show it to me. And I go on. I have to just go on. Because if I sit there and dwell on it, I'll start tearing myself apart. I'll start tearing apart every single thought that tries to come in. And then even some make-believe thoughts try to come in there. Oh, maybe it's this, what you did 10 years ago. Oh, my gosh, Lord, forgive me. Oh, my gosh. And then another thought comes up. Man, it's just like taking a whip. God is so faithful. If there is something, you just simply ask him, and you'll walk on in faith, and he'll show it to you. Okay? And if something does come, Lord God, oh, I just thank you for revealing that to me. You're so good. I just love you so much, Father. I just know, Jesus Christ, you already died on my behalf for that. You've already taken it to the cross. I just humbly repent of this right now. Boom. Walk on. Walk on in faith. Now, if there's things that I've at times had to make restitution with people. Any of us ever borrow something? Hey, I'll get it back to you in a week. It's still over at your house. It's like a year later. They don't need it. Yeah, you know. If God brings something like that to remembrance, go ahead, give it back. You know? Just because you've had it for a year doesn't mean you own it. Sometimes we just think, because a lot of time has passed, well, it's mine now. If you said borrow. But let me say this on the other side to the borrower. Lend, hoping nothing in return. Ah. So, you lenders out there, if you're going to lend, don't really expect it to come back. Be okay if it doesn't come back. You borrowers, you don't have to, because the Word of God says, I gave it to you and I lent it to you, hoping not for it to become, for it to come back. But at the same time, don't you want to be right with God? Okay. In other words, we just got to keep our heart clear in the matter. Alan. Okay, I have to make a fictitious person here. I don't want to point anybody out. Alan, don't ever lend anything to Charlie. If you do, you'll never see it again. Really? I go, yeah. If he asks you for something, don't. I mean, what is that? What are you doing right away? You're putting something in a person's heart about a person because you feel let down. Because you feel let down. Okay? We have to be careful of things like that, that we don't purposely put animosity about another person in somebody else's heart because we're in a place of unforgiveness or bitterness. We have to be careful of that. Amen? Does that make sense? All right. Now, if you go down to buy a car from somebody and they rip you off, I say, hey, don't go to that car lot over there. There are things that we can give people warning about, but I'm giving a person warning because I love the person going down there. And I'm not trying to put animosity in a person's heart. There's a right spirit within me. See, we can say it rightly or we can say it wrongly. How is the spirit within you when you're saying it? You know, sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? Come on, let's be honest. Okay, some of you don't want to shake your head yes or no. Just by you not shaking your head, you're busted. So we're looking at this wonderful redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Was the sacrifice of Jesus done once for all? Is it called, as we looked at already, I believe it's in Hebrews, either chapter 8 or chapter 9, it's referred to as an eternal redemption. The word eternal means what? It doesn't end. It's never going to stop. It was done once for all for everybody. And you've also heard me say that it's also an everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant, and that covenant is going to go on and on and on. That even most of you who've studied the end times and you've studied anything about what's going to take place in the future, that most people, most prophecy teachers say that there's going to be another temple built in Jerusalem, and that the Jewish people are going to start offering sacrifices again. But the Word of God has told us there's only one sacrifice for sins that God acknowledges. One sacrifice for sins, and that was a sacrifice of Himself. And so those sacrifices will not be honored in the future. And some people's theology is, what are you saying there? Because the new covenant came to the Jew first. The new covenant in Jesus Christ was to the Jew first and then to the Greek or to the Gentile second. So the new covenant in Jesus Christ was the one prophesied in Jeremiah chapter 23, was the one prophesied or is the one prophesied in Jeremiah 33. When Jesus Christ came and shed his blood on the cross for the redemption of the world, it established the new covenant for the children of Israel, as well as for everybody else that is a non-Jew. Okay, so when that new temple is built and those sacrifices are being offered, you've heard me say it's basically an affront to God. Let me give you a scripture here in Hebrews, it says this. Well, you've already heard me say from chapter 9, verse 12. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, speaking of Jesus. With his own blood, he entered the most holy place, talking about the holy place in heaven, not the one on earth, not Herod's temple. He entered the holy place once for all. And what did Jesus obtain? What did he procure? What did he acquire? Eternal redemption. Since this is the truth, that Jesus Christ secured eternal redemption, will then God acknowledge an animal's blood when the blood of his son was spilled? And the answer is no. The answer is no. So let's go over here to the next chapter, chapter 10. And it says in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified or set apart unto God through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Verse 12. But after this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for what? For sins. What's the next word after that? Forever. In other words, there is going to be no more sacrifice, whether it be beast or man, that God's ever going to accept because the sacrifice of his son has been given. Sat down at the right hand of God. Let's just drop down here now to verse 18. Now, where there is remission or forgiveness, the same word here, where there is remission or forgiveness of these, there is what? No longer an offering for sin. No longer. I mean, I want that just burned with inside your thinking. So when you hear some of these end time teachers or these end time people that speak about this temple and how they're going to offer these sacrifices to God, and it's going to be a sweet smelling aroma to God, it is not a sweet smelling aroma to God, because it says right here, no more offering for sin when the blood of the Son of God has already been given on our behalf. Just let it just be settled. Don't make it an argument point. Just say, no, here's some scriptures here. Why don't you read these? And just leave the word of God with them. Amen? And that's the place that you have to be completely settled. What Jesus Christ came, Jesus Christ did, and he did it once for all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not until the new temple's built. There was no qualification. Once for all. Amen? Not to be done again. Okay, are we settled in that? Okay, good. Be of good cheer then. Hallelujah. Once for all, done for you. Rejoice. When Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse 9, the King James Version says, all hail. I like the real rendering of it. Rejoice. It's done. It's finished. It's been accomplished. And that's the way we should be living. It's done. It's finished. It is accomplished. Amen? Hallelujah. Is right, brother. I hope that was a brother that said that. Amen. Hallelujah. I know some of you women have some deep voices, so no offense. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. So, are we, if Jesus overcame the world, be of good cheer, for I've overcome the world, are you able to overcome? Can you overcome all things? Yes or no? Anything and everything, no matter how devastating, no matter how much it may squash you, ruin you, step on you, throw the dirt on top of you, are you able to overcome it? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, because we are overcomers. I mean, it tells us in Revelation chapter 21, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. And I'm not diminishing anything that anybody faces. I have held a dead baby in my arms from a brother and sister in the Lord. And tears, I mean, I was just a young Christian at the time, and Karen and I went up, and we actually prayed that the Lord would raise the baby up. You know, here we are out there in the hall, right out, and we're having that little newborn baby in our arms and just really expecting God to bring that baby back. But God didn't bring that baby back, and Pastor Bill went and did the funeral for that couple. And there are things that are going to come in life that are, at that moment, they devastate us. Would you not consider that tribulation? Would you not consider that anguish? Would you not consider that a complete brokenness? And I don't understand. And what's going on here? You know, we're just recently became new believers, and this is what happens? See, God is big enough to handle things like that. He's big enough to understand that we face things in life, and our soul and our mind and our emotions go up and down in every way. But I guarantee you, that couple that I'm referring to, both of them are now with Jesus. One, the wife died some years ago, and the husband, as you know, it's Emery Goodman. Emery Goodman just died a few weeks ago, and he's in the presence of Jesus also. But inside their hearts, inside both of them, they love Jesus Christ. And they were able to be brought to a place, almost like what I heard Emery say one day, is like what King David said when, remember when he got together with Bathsheba, the no-no sexual encounter? Remember? Got looking at the woman, you know, taking the bath, went, woo-hoo, she's married. Woo, I'm going to go ahead and get her anyway. And she got pregnant. And guess what the prophet Nathan did? He came, remember the little story he gave? The little story he gave, you know, hey, there's this guy that has all these sheeps. But he had to pick the sheep that this one guy had. He only had one beautiful little lamb. He's got all these to choose. And he's got to go with the lamb that's already taken. Yeah, God, David, King David, like, oh, that guy should die. Death to that person. The prophet Nathan said, you're the man. He had all these different women in Israel you could choose from that aren't married, and you had to pick one that was married. And so what happened with the baby? The baby died. But what did he do? He fasted and he prayed just peradventure, it says. Just maybe God will relent and let the baby live. And the baby didn't live. So he quit his fast, he broke his fast and said, give me something to eat. But what did he say to the prophet when the prophet came to him? There was a wonderful thing that he was able to say, because he knew God. And he knew where children go that come into that are come from a covenant relationship with God. And he knew where that child and where babies go when they die. And he was able to say, the baby can no longer come to me because it did live for a while. But one day I'll be able to go to the baby. Even in his grief, even in his time of complete uncertainty of the situation, just maybe, you know, God will let the child live. But the moment the child die, well, when I die, I'll be able to find out what that child is and what that child's like and spend the rest of eternity with that child. You see, there was a knowing inside. There was a knowing inside that David had. Didn't mean he wasn't remorseful of missing the child, but this is what I want to share with you about the depths of God's forgiveness in the case of King David and Bathsheba, the woman that he had a sexual encounter with. Now, you would think that it would have been God's oldest son that the kingdom would have went to, the firstborn. Wasn't the firstborn Absalom? He ended up becoming very rebellious. But isn't it amazing who God chose as the succession to the kingdom? He chose, this is the depths of God's forgiveness. He forgave David, Bathsheba was forgiven, the slate has been wiped clean, completely free and forgiven. The next child born with David and Bathsheba was Solomon. He became the succession of the kingdom. That's the depths of God's forgiveness. He messed up bad, he messed up big time, but I have forgiven you just to demonstrate, this is what I'm thinking, just to demonstrate the wonderful extremity of my forgiveness, the bigness of my forgiveness, Solomon will be the next king. Not only that, his kingdom's going to be a kingdom of peace. Now, having over 1,000 wives, I don't know, but you know. Woo! I don't know how much. Wasn't he the one that wrote in Proverbs? No, I'm not trying to. Women, take this the right way. Take this the right way. He said he'd rather be in an attic than with a woman with a continual drip. Give me some peace. Did I hear a husband say amen? Okay, I'm not looking at anybody. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In other words, men and women, if we got our point across to our husbands or to our wives, don't keep on with it. Okay, all right, there's a woman who knows what that's talking about. Okay, whether it be men or women, at times we just want to, did you just hear what I had to say? Yeah, I heard you the first time. Are you sure you had? Solomon, where's the attic? Not. I'm not saying anything to you, honey. Okay. Don't ask me what I meant by that when we get home. Oh, she can. She knows she can. Yes, he is. He's so good. And so I want us to make sure that we have a firm grasp that what Jesus Christ has done for us, he did it once for all. It's an eternal redemption. It's an everlasting covenant that he has made. And it's always working on our behalf. It's always working on your behalf. So that no matter what life throws at you, there is something within your heart that you can remain at peace. There's something within your heart that, like I said, when the tears are flowing, I've had those times. I was like, I don't quite understand this. I'm not getting this at all. But there is a time that you say that I can be of good cheer. You know, praise the Lord. You know, it says offer the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. I go ahead and begin to worship. I go ahead and begin to praise. I don't feel like it, but he still do my worship. He is still do my praise, even in a present situation I don't understand. He sees it all. He knows it all, and he's made a provision for it all. And I know that it will be brought within my life, even though that I'm not seeing it or experiencing it right now. See, that's where faith will be able to... Have any of you ever been to the place you don't even want to offer the sacrifice of praise? I know the scripture says offer a sacrifice of praise. I'm not doing it, though. Is that right? No. But can God handle it? Yes. Okay? And we are brought to a point, even after I have said something like that, a personal situation that was happening in our family, and I did not understand the personal situation. I went back to the scriptures, especially when it has to do with loved ones or children. Some of you have parents that you're believing for. And so my faith was always working toward my parents at times because I was not raised in a Christian home or a Christian environment at all. I don't want to say too much concerning it. And after I came to know the Lord, I wanted my parents to know the Lord. I really wanted my parents to know it. Any of you ever want somebody to really know the Lord? Huh? And so I'd call my mom out in California. Hey, Mom, oh, is this going to be sermon 999? No, 2000. same thing with my dad. You know, but we have to realize that we believe for our parents, we believe for our children, we believe for our extended family, and we minister as God showed me the right way to minister instead of sounding like, to let my life shine, to let my life be an example, to let my life be a living demonstration of Jesus Christ in me. And then at the times when the Holy Spirit would prompt me, I would share. So I had to learn at times, and some of you are very zealous in wanting your family to be saved, and you can actually repel them because you're not listening to Holy Spirit. God wants us to be able to minister in such a way. Oh, yeah, they'll tell you right to your face that they don't want to hear. But I guarantee you they'll think about what you're saying, though, afterwards. Because remember some of the times that people may have come to you and you didn't want to hear, but you thought about afterwards what they said about Jesus, right? And so that happens with them also. And I don't know about my mom when she passed away, but I do know that my dad died in faith. And I have to leave that with the Lord. I have to leave that with God. And so we have to have an understanding that even though in a situation where we don't understand, God sees all, God knows all, and he doesn't want you to give up on anybody. You continue to intercede and pray. Now, he's asked me not to pray for anybody. I said, okay. I mean, there's a certain person. He says, don't pray for that person anymore. I said, okay. If God tells me, then I don't. Okay? And that's usually far and few. But if he speaks to my heart about it, and I want to be obedient. Because sometimes there's so much emotion maybe tied up in it, that as a person begins to pray for someone they haven't released to the Lord, there's a worry that begins to kick in. There's a fretting that begins to kick in, that they aren't in a place spiritually yet where they even know how to pray properly. And the moment, oh my gosh, if they were to die right now, oh my gosh. And they go into like a panic, into a fear. And God may have you for a time. Let that alone right now. Because guess what? He has all these other people that he can use to pray. And just know that even if you're not, and God told you to back off for a little bit, I guarantee he's able to move on somebody else to pray for that individual. Amen? So why don't you trust in the bigness and the greatness and the wonderfulness of our God? Amen? Now, I'm going to make a little switch here. There's a passage of scripture that it just keeps going over and over on the inside of me, and I'm going to see if I can't just bring it down to a little bit of understanding. I would even like for some of you to research this out. I haven't really heard anybody talk about it because some people, when they talk about it, they don't quite know what to make of it. Remember when God instituted a covenant with Abraham, and what was the sign of the covenant? What was the sign of the covenant? It was circumcision of the male. You know, the male, when a child is born 8 days after their birth, they were to be circumcised. The foreskin of the male part was to be circumcised. And most of you know, if you've had any teaching on covenant, usually there has to be a spilling of blood for a covenant to be ratified. And when the child is circumcised on the eighth day, that area of the body that is circumcised, the male part of the body that's circumcised, around that whole area, it bleeds. Okay, so a covenant has been ratified. So God was wanting to make a holy nation. From a person, a Gentile that he's taken out of the human race, to have a holy family. That holy family would become a holy tribe, 12 of them, from Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from those 12 families would become 12 tribes, and those 12 tribes would become, as it is known today, the nation of Israel, okay? But having said that, when that child grew up and got himself a wife and they got together, when the seed would leave the man and enter into the womb of the woman that he just married, it would be a covenant seed because it was passing through the covenant that was made on the eighth day. And so it would be considered a covenant child or part of that covenant race or that part of that holy nation because a covenant was made in the flesh. Now, we have an understanding of that, and if I need to, I'll go to Genesis chapter 17 where God makes this covenant with Abraham. But listen to this passage here. Let me just say this, that every Jewish child or anybody, some people just have it done nowadays, children are circumcised just because of the cleanliness of it. But even today, that when a Jewish child follows that, it's not recognized anymore. See, it gets quiet again. See, that's why you have to know Scripture. That's why you have to know your word. That's why you have to realize that the everlasting covenant that God made with Abraham, it's still an everlasting covenant today, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because when you go to Galatians, the book of Galatians, Paul tells us in there, circumcision nor uncircumcision avails nothing now. Wow, that was a big thing to say in Paul's day. And sometimes it's a big thing to say nowadays. And so he's like, oh, it doesn't avail. So wait a second, but it's an everlasting covenant. And if it doesn't avail anything, what came into the human race that changed everything? Jesus Christ. So he gives us a little bit of a revelation in Colossians chapter 2, the circumcision of Christ. Not on the eighth day when his parents took him in the temple. It's talking about the cross. It's talking about the cross, the circumcision of Christ. Let me just read the verse to you. Because when you see the context of what Paul is writing here to the church at Colossae, the context brings us to the cross. Let me just read this portion of Scripture to you from verse 11 to verse 14 where it mentions the cross. Okay, verse 11, Colossians chapter 2. In him, or in Christ, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the sins of the flesh. So how is a person circumcised without hands? Well, what does the last part of verse 11 say? By the circumcision of Christ. And have you ever stopped and did any research on the circumcision of Christ? Not referring to when he was a baby brought into the temple? Because it's saying here, how were we separated from our sins? What is it that occurred? What is it that happened in history of a circumcision not made with hands? So it cannot refer to the temple that Jesus was brought into. It cannot refer to anything done to us in the physical way. So it's talking about a spiritual thing that happened. Are you following me so far? Then it says that we are buried with him in baptism. Okay, so isn't it true? Now, this is why I stress an importance. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, that you need to be water baptized. Because, like you've heard me say, I've got a problem when somebody says they believe on Jesus and don't want to be water baptized. I want to be identified with Jesus, everybody. How about you? And water baptism, the main message of water baptism is, I know what Jesus Christ did for me when he died on the, when he took my sins upon the cross and was buried for 3 days and resurrected from the dead on that third day. So we're basically, it's a public testimony of your faith in Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ did on your behalf. But it's also saying, here I was as a person in sin. Here I was, this person in sin. I have put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I go underneath the water, I am saying that all my sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. That this water typifies what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I walk up as a resurrected person, as a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I make a public declaration of my faith to everybody present. I make it to the spiritual realm. I now belong to Jesus Christ. He bore my sins. My sins are forgiven. I am free from the power of sin. I am free from the devil himself. I am free to live as Jesus Christ wants me to live in the power of his resurrection. See, you have to have this understanding on the inside of you. So we are buried with him. So when Jesus died and was buried, it says that you were buried with him. So why wouldn't we want to be identified with him? True? And I want people, when you come to know the Lord, get water baptized right away. Where's Keith? Jose, right? Jose? His friend at work got saved, and he says, well, you know, he needs to be baptized. I said, do it. You know, he thought, you know, come here and get the baptismal filled up here and we'll move it off. That's okay. I said, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Keith, you can baptize another person that's just come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've got on my phone the pictures that he sent me taking his friend Jose out to the Gulf to be water baptized. Tradition will tell you a pastor has to do it. I'm not meaning any. We at times, for some reason, people in the clergy want people to be indebted to them. I'm indebted to Christ Jesus. And I want every one of you to be free. What if you're just out somewhere ministering to somebody? Larry said he used to get people when he was in baseball, he'd get people baptized in the jacuzzi tank or something, right? In the bathtub, like in the hotel or something. When a person comes to know Jesus Christ, and they want everything, whether it be, you know, water baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hold on. Let me see if we'll call the pastor, make an appointment. We can't do it for a month? Right? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be used of God to do the work of ministry. Isn't that one of the primary missions of a pastor or a teacher or an evangelist, a prophet, or an apostle? To equip the saints. To equip the saints for what? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry is for you, the gospel that you've heard, to share it with somebody else. And when they come to know Jesus Christ, that you can water baptize that person. You can lay hands on them for them to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit also. Amen? And you can be used of God to teach them what you yourself have learned. Amen? Did you hear what I say? You yourself have learned. All you had to be is one chapter ahead of somebody to teach somebody. Amen? I remember my first mission trip. I went with Pastor Bill and El Noren to a group of us. 1982, we went to Jamaica. I was just brand new, just wet behind the ears. Didn't really know a whole lot of stuff. I had one month of Bible teaching underneath my belt, maybe 2 months. And we're in this little place called Alligator Pond. Alligator Pond. There wasn't alligator nor pond. Just a strange name of a little community that was right by the ocean. I'm looking around for alligators, no alligators. Bumblebees. Yeah, we got people stung by some bumblebees. I've never seen ladies run that fast from those bumblebees. There was a nest in the ground. They started coming out, and one of the women, woo! Whew! I was like, man, she runs faster than I am, and I'm in my early 20s. Okay. Pastor Bill, he's preaching. Mark, come here. Yeah? Get up here and preach. Hi. Me? Yeah, get up here. If you're saved, you got something to say. Even if it's just your testimony. If you're saved, you have something to say, even if it's just your testimony. You see, we need to put people, you need to realize we overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Are you saved today? Has the blood of Jesus Christ been applied to your life? Do you believe what Jesus Christ did on your behalf? And the word of your testimony. If you're saved, testify of what God has done within your life. Be open to the world around you. Be open to the people around you. And be open to be used of God in the world around you. And it says, and they love not their lives to the death. Not everybody's going to like what you have to say. There's brothers and sisters for their testimony in the world today that are dying because of their testimonies. You know, I get, not Fox's Book of the Martyr, that's a book. I get the two publications. Voice of the Martyr is the one that I get. And I like to know what's happening to brothers and sisters all over the world so that I can pray for them. I think there's a scripture in Hebrews 13. It says, remember those who are in chains as if chained with them. In other words, to identify with those that are experiencing difficulty and imprisonment and even loss of life for the gospel testimony of Jesus Christ. And it does happen to some people. We just happen to live in a nation where the persecution isn't as strong yet. There's much of a hostility that there is happening against the Christian community in the United States because certain beliefs that we have concerning sexuality, certain beliefs that we have concerning salvation, because we say there's only one way. And some people get very upset. Oh, you mean to tell me you're saying that there's only one way? That's not very tolerant, but it's very loving. I'm not intolerant toward their belief, but I should be able, and you should all be able, to freely express what you believe as they are freely able to express what they believe. But the difference between what they believe and what I believe, that the Holy Spirit is the missing element within their life. He's the one who convicts the heart. He's the one. My obligation and responsibility is to share the truth. It's God's responsibility by the Holy Spirit to convict that heart of sin, judgment, and righteousness. Of sin because they need to believe on Jesus. Of righteousness because Jesus did raise from the dead and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world, referring to the devil, he's a goner. And everybody that isn't in Christ Jesus and has experienced the blood of Jesus and the salvation of Jesus is going to have the same judgment as the devil himself has. And so the Holy Spirit, that's his responsibility to convict them of that. My responsibility is to share the good news. My responsibility is to share the gospel and leave God to bring the increase of that word within their life. Amen? Hallelujah. That's why it's called what? Good news. Good news. Okay, let me see if I can get back to this in the next 5 minutes. The circumcision of Christ. Circumcision of Christ. As I was meditating on that, I couldn't sleep last night. I got to bed 8, 9 o'clock, got up around 3, but all during those 6 hours, I'm just tossing and turning about the circumcision of Christ. And then I went back to Genesis chapter 17, where God made this everlasting covenant with Abraham, gave him a name change, called him Abraham. This is my covenant that's going to be in your flesh. Now, this one is not in the flesh, the circumcision of Christ. And then I just started thinking about Isaiah chapter 53. Remember how Jesus was treated when he was arrested. When it talks about circumcision, there needs to be blood. There needs to be blood. Well, the first reference of Jesus before his arrest is him in the garden praying as if it were great drops of blood. Okay, some say they weren't, some say they were. But that's the first reference that is speaking of concerning blood. And then when Judas comes and gives him a kiss of betrayal and they arrest him, from that time on, they are hitting him, they are pounding him, they're pulling out his beard. It says that they're punching him in the face. Wherever they abused Jesus, and any time any blood was being spilled, it was a breaking of the flesh. And the blood was coming out, whether it was the crown upon his head, whether it was the lashes on his back, or even maybe when he carried the cross and it was so heavy that they had to get somebody else to carry it, that he may have dropped it, stubbed his toes, skinned his... Wherever blood was coming out of Jesus' body is part of the circumcision of Christ. He was cut. He was bruised. And blood came out. But circumcision, remember the circumcision part of a male, what is done with that flesh? Is it treated highly or is it something that is cast off, cast away as worthless? Was not Jesus treated as worthless, considered as a sinner, considered as despised of God, rejected indeed of men, considered as the part that should just be tossed away. God's plan. The plan that nobody ever paid attention to. The part of the body that was cut off from that baby and thrown aside was a representation of Jesus Christ himself for us on the cross. Let's go real quick to Genesis 17. Let me see if I can just share some things with you real quickly. Because did I read all this here? Here. But before you go there, let me just get down to the word cross here. As we saw here in verse 11, Colossians chapter 2, it says, by the circumcision of Christ. And then, I stopped at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him, speaking of Jesus, from the dead. And you, each of us, to the church that he's writing to, the church at Colossae, you were what? And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, or with Christ, with Jesus, having what? Forgiven you all your trespasses. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You know, it doesn't matter how long your list is. You were born sin. You were sin. We did commit sins, plural, but we were born with a sin nature. Your list may be a little bit shorter than my list, or my list may be a little bit longer than your list. One sin or a million sins, it was still sin. Okay? Do we get that? Okay? So there was something against us where which you could be pointed at. Guilty! Guilty of sin. Both hands, both feet up. Happen. I am that way, you were that way. Amen? What does it say? All have what? All have sinned and come short of God's standard. Come short of God's standard. Every person except Christ Jesus. And it says here, and you being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made us alive together with him, having forgiven you. Is that nice? I'm forgiven. How about you? All trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, how did he take it out of the way? And having taken it out of the way, having what? Nailed to the cross. Let me ask you, when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, was he alive? So once again, he's pierced. Once again, the blood's flowing, referring to the circumcision of Christ. Was he not rejected by everybody? Was he not esteemed forsaken? When you look at that word, esteemed forsaken, it means cut off. Well, guess what circumcision means? To cut, to remove, to cut off. To take that part and throw it away. Jesus was treated as a throwaway piece of flesh. And that was God's plan. To be regarded as nothing. To be regarded as insignificant. But every drop that flowed, every bruise that bled, every sweat that had blood in it, every punch that he received, every part of the beard that was pulled out, no matter where he bled, it was the circumcision of Christ so that we could be circumcised in him. Genesis 17, real quick. I know I've got to finish this up. So just bear with me here. When you hear what God spoke, and I want to show you some typology here real quick. In Genesis chapter 17, when the Lord speaks to Abraham about this everlasting covenant, and you have to see that this everlasting covenant was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Was a foreshadowing of the circumcision of Christ, was a foreshadowing of the cross, of God the Son taking on human flesh and becoming God the man who bore the sin of the world and was treated as an outcast, as a piece of flesh, not even worthy to be crucified in the city, but he was treated as a sinner and taken outside the city gates, brought to that hill called Golgotha. As it says in Hebrews chapter 13, he suffered outside the gate. The one who was supposed to be identified and treated so holy and so pure was treated just like a common criminal. Get him out of the city and crucify him with all the other derelict sinners that deserved to be crucified, yet he did not deserve to be crucified. Isn't that amazing? He wasn't crucified in a church between two speakers. He wasn't crucified in Herod's temple to be honored as the Lamb of God or the atoning sacrifice once a year. He was considered a piece of garbage, a troublemaker. He was considered the worthless piece of flesh that has cut off a male child after 8 days and discarded off to the side. And that was God's plan. Oh, glorious plan. Glorious redemption. Oh, it is, when you look at it, it is so horrible yet so beautiful. Because he willingly did it. He willingly was discarded. He was willing to be set aside as nothing and accused of everything and take upon himself all of our garbage, the sin from Adam all the way forward to the last person ever to be born, and to willingly take that sin upon himself so that we here today could gather and be free from it. And so that when we accept Jesus, it's no longer the flesh that God honors anymore that circumcised on the eighth day. When we come to know Jesus Christ, it's our heart that becomes circumcised. And our heart becomes circumcised, and the seed of Christ is placed within us when we believe. And we believe and we become children of the living God, or we become part of the everlasting covenant through the seed of Christ himself. He not only became the piece of meat that was thrown aside, but it was through that body and that blood that was spilled that gained and secured our redemption and eternal redemption. So that Christ himself, when it says here, it talks about a seed that will come. And if you read in Galatians, can you just put up real quick, Tiffany, Galatians 3, 16? I think that refers to in the seed, which is Christ. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Genesis 17, which we haven't read yet. He said, not and to seeds, the plurality of seeds, as many, but as to one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so all those children born after that time, every child that was circumcised from Isaac, from Jacob, to the 12 sons, to every other male child after that, the circumcision that they were going to experience was a type of the circumcision of Jesus Christ and the redemption of Jesus Christ, so that every one of us could be born of God and have the seed of God placed within us. Not the circumcision made by hands, but hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing on that gospel of Jesus Christ, having our hearts open to that word, and having the very life and nature and seed of God placed within us, causing us to be born again. Born again. Be born of God. To be birthed, basically, we could say, by God. And that is so fantastic at times for our mind even to comprehend such things. That's why you need to spend time looking at this. Now, let me just drop down here in Genesis chapter 17. I'll start with verse 10. This is my covenant, which you shall... This God is now speaking to the man who went from Abram to Abraham in verse 5, talking about that his descendants, that this is going to be an everlasting covenant in verse 7. In verse 10, it says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, or will be circumcised, and you will be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of a covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with money shall be circumcised. This is, and my covenant which shall be in your flesh is what? An everlasting covenant. This everlasting covenant foreshadowed the ongoing and eternal covenant that would come in Jesus Christ. So this covenant was a foreshadowing of the eternal redemption that we already read about in Hebrews chapter 9, and Jesus has now become the eternal covenant and the everlasting covenant for everyone. God no longer recognized the circumcision of the flesh. He looks for the belief in the heart, the circumcision of the heart, through a faith in Jesus Christ, and you receive, the Word of God says you receive eternal life, or you receive the very seed of God at that time within your life, and you become God's own child. You are a child of God. That is how it happens. Okay, I'll be real careful how I say the rest of this now that children are in here. I want to give you a quick typology, if I could just share this real quick. Did you notice God didn't say 3 days? He didn't say 10 days. He said what? 8 days. Now, we're told in 2 Peter chapter 3 that one day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What happened in the garden? Sin entered the human race. That problem had to be taken care of and was taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. And you read about that in Revelation chapter 20, the last two verses where death is finally annihilated. In verse 10 of chapter 20, the devil's thrown in the lake of fire. The great white throne judgment takes place. And then everyone whose name is not written in the book of life, death and hell are thrown also into what? The lake of fire. Well, chapter 21 starts out with, Revelation 21 starts out with what? A new what? A new heavens and a new earth. What do most people say that begins on? The eighth day. Now, real quick, from Adam to Abraham, 2,000 years. From Abraham to Jesus, 2,000 years makes it 4,000 years. Okay? So you're with me, 4,000 years. Okay? Now, after Jesus' crucifixion, we believe that the church age, or that the time of man on the earth, is 6,000 years. Okay? And so we are coming to the end of that 6,000-year period. Okay? Now, remember when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, what did Peter get up and say? He said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of this prophecy. This is that, he says. And what did he say? That in the last days, well, you got to go past the halfway mark then. In order for it to be, he didn't say in the middle mark. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So the last days have to be more than four. So that's why we say 6,000 years, because there's just about 2,000 years. And then another 1,000 year, where it says in Revelation chapter 20, another 1,000 year millennial reign of Christ. Okay? So the sin problem was taken care of by Jesus on the cross at 4,000. The church age is now coming up to 2,000-year period, which is going to bring us up to the beginning of what? The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, or the beginning of the 7,000 years. And at the end of the millennium is going to be the beginning of what? The eighth day. So when God, I really believe that God was showing us, this is how people are going, this is when the sin problem is going to be taken care of. The final enemy of death is going to be destroyed, which, you know, the final enemy is death, which is going to be destroyed. And a new day is going to dawn on the eighth day. And God had it symbolized the whole time in the eternal covenant that he made with Abraham, that a child will be what? Will be circumcised on the eighth day, and this will be an everlasting covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, I think it's verse 20, where it tells us now who the everlasting covenant is. Let me see if I'm right here. Hebrews 13, verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. What God spoke to Abraham, he was already prophesying through Abraham that one would come, the Son of God would come and be treated as a worthless piece of flesh and cast aside as a sinner, as someone just to be rejected indeed by men, and it was God's plan all along to put on him the iniquity of us all. So the one who is forsaken and thrown aside has become the chief shepherd of the sheep. He has become our Lord and Savior, and the everlasting covenant that began with Abraham in the flesh of a body took place in the body of Jesus Christ which now takes place in us and fits us to eternally inhabit with God forever. And we know that sin has been done away with in Jesus Christ, but the last enemy, sin, God told Adam, if you eat of this tree or if you sin, you'll what? Die. So when death is finally dealt with, when Jesus said it is finished, the part of it that's going to be done is when death is thrown into the lake of fire. So what Adam brought into the human race is now done with. That's the beginning of the eighth day. The beginning of the eighth day. See, he didn't say for a child to be sacrificed on the second day, third day, tenth day. He said eighth day. And so you have to realize God doesn't waste words, and numbers have meaning. And so we have an understanding that we are in a time of an 8,000 year period from Adam all the way up to where there is no more sin, there is no more death, there is no more pain, there is no more suffering. Revelation chapter 21. For us to experience forever the everlasting covenant, or the results of the everlasting covenant, with no sin and no death, enjoying Father God and Jesus Christ forever and ever. See, I just want you to think. I just gave you a quick little taste of this, because there's a lot of times I looked up a lot of different commentaries. I read a lot of different things on the circumcision of Christ, and people really had a hard time trying to explain it. And I was like, I got to go back to where it was first introduced and then research from there. And I was like, oh my gosh, look at the number 8 is here. It was called an everlasting covenant with Jesus Christ. He was considered the offscourge. He was considered what? I'll read this in closing. I want you to hear what Isaiah said, what Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, and it took place in Jesus. Speaking of Jesus in verse 3, Isaiah 53, verse 3. He, speaking of Jesus, was despised and rejected by men. Despised. Just that word itself. Was considered worthless, vile, and despicable. Sounds like a piece of flesh that was cut off and discarded. How about you? How about that? He was despised, rejected, forsaken by men. Jesus even said to his disciples, all of you are going to what? Forsake me. And they all forsook him. He became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, considered worthless, vile. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. We did not regard him or value him. We just considered him worthless. Worthless. Isn't that what the skin was considered when it was cut off? To be cast off worthless. But this is what happened. The worthless one, the Lord Jesus Christ, he has bore our griefs. He has taken upon himself all sickness, disease, calamity, evil, and anything that brings sadness within a person's life. It says he has bore our griefs and carried away our sorrows. And this does refer to that which brings pain, physical, mental, and spiritual pain within a person's life. Smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. We like a sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. This last part here, verse 6. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was considered, that body of Jesus, that glorious, sinless, holy, blameless, did nothing wrong body of Jesus, by the society of that day, both Roman society and Jewish society, considered him nothing but a cut off flesh deserving of death. And that was God's plan. Wow. Glorious throwaway flesh. Glorious tossed away body. Willingly to be rejected so that we could all be healed. So that we could all be brought back home to Father God.